Okay. You will remember that we've been studying Revelation. You will remember that the very first verse says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not here to see anything else but Him. Right? Now there'll be some understand, even when it talks about the plagues and when it talks about all these other things, it's Him. It's His righteous judgment and what part we have in His life. Maybe I could say that a different way. This is the life of Christ in Revelation. The only difference is it starts way before the earth begins and it goes way past the earth the finish of the earth. This is the life of Christ. The reason it says that we're blessed when we read Revelation is because we move into His life. He reaches out there and draws us in. And that's why we're blessed. Everybody here know who we're talking about? Jesus? Let me remind me and you this morning. In Isaiah 53. Why don't you turn there? Isaiah 53. You know this. You've heard it many, many times. But you're going to get to hear it again this morning. Because we need to remind each other of what Jesus did. He has already done this, and He desires for us to understand it and make it real in our lives. Okay, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It says, He was despised and forsaken of men, or by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. That's what I always refer to as a dis-ease. Anything that makes you sad is a dis-ease. Anything that makes you grieve is a dis-ease. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Our perception was that God did it. That's the Old Testament, by the way. The perception of the Old Testament is that if anything happened, God did it. The New Covenant is we're smart enough not to know that's not the way. I mean, that isn't the way it is, period. Now here's the deal. This is Jesus' deal to you. He was pierced through for our transgressions. That took care of that. He was crushed for our iniquities. That took care of that. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Unless it's God's will. You see that in any place? Then it should never come from a pulpit or from your mouth. I found it interesting. It said the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. That just means the punishment for all of that stuff we did wrong. He took it. This is the deal. There's no other deal offered except that of Satan. The deal that Satan offers you is that you have the right to be sick. You have the right to feel guilty. You have the right to grieve. And you have the right to sorrow. And you have the right to be thoroughly chastened. That's the deal Satan offers. Choose you this day the deal. Unless you become as a little child, you'll never understand the gospel. There's the gospel. Real complicated, isn't it? I said again, I find it very fascinating that it used chastening. He chastened. He was chastened for our well-being. Let me read that to you one more, the Stan's little variation. Surely our griefs He took. You don't have to. And our sorrows He took. You don't have to. He was pierced for our transgressions. You don't have to be. He was crushed, bruised for our iniquities. You don't have to be. The chastening or the punishment for our mistakes fell. He took them upon Himself. You don't have to carry them. That takes away all the reason for you to be guilty. And by His scourging, His stripes, His bruises, the pulling of His beard, the pulling of His hair, so much that He lost the image of a man, you are healed. I am healed. You don't have to be sick. Stan, nobody in this room, you don't have to be sick. It is not required because you're human. You don't have to feel guilty because you blew it. We've said this before. I'll interject it right here again. He's the one that holds time and all the record of time. And if you blow it and you say, I'm sorry, and you mean it, He goes back and He rewrites the story without that mistake. So what have you got to be guilty about? It's not there. That's why Paul, after killing Christians, said, I never harmed any man. Because he got a hold of this. He got a hold of it. I'll tell you something else. If we learn to keep our eyes on Jesus, the light is so bright, we can't see guilt. We can't see sickness. We can't see each other's mistakes. We can't see anything but Christ and Him crucified and the purpose of the crucifixion. I will remind you again that He paid for sins with one less heartbeat. It was done. All it took was His death, just His heart to stop, to pay for the sin. What was the other stuff for? The hardest part of His crucifixion was the part leading up to His death. And He paid that was the tremendous, tremendous price that He paid. You and I as Christians know that our heart stop beating means we just go to be with the Father. That's what the Scripture says. So He was not afraid of that. He longed for that. What He didn't like was the scourging and the chastening, the chastisement of the people and the turning of the Father away from Jesus. That was the hard part, the bruises, the stripes. He worked much harder for our healing, for our peace, for our prosperity. He took everything that was wrong and bad and put it upon Himself. Took it to the grave, took it to hell, left it with its Father. Special delivery for us. Revelation of Jesus Christ. To top it off, what did He say in Mark 11? 22, 23, 24. Now, some of you I know can quote that. I'll read the what? New King James. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. And it wasn't enough for Jesus to say that once. He says it again. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And here's the catch. And let's don't leave it off. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Get this out of the way or this won't work. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. What's one of my trespasses? Sickness. Lack. Want. Need. Lack of peace. Can a peace, lack of peace can only come from unforgiveness, even if it's for the moment. Well, fear. Those two things, I should say. Not make it quite so simple. So what am I supposed to do about when I do feel bad? Get mad at you. Get mad at the devil. Because right now, I don't care what anybody says, when I feel bad, I'm in cahoots with the devil. I don't mean to be rude, but I feel just ornery enough this morning to say it like it is. Because I'm kind of mad at me for feeling bad. All I'm doing is exalting what he stands for. So what I'm doing with my mouth right now is I'm exalting by the Word of God what Jesus stands for. And that's my health. I heard a guy say this morning on television, if I die tomorrow, you stand over my coffin and you say that exact same thing. Don't you change the story. Just because I failed, don't you think that Jesus failed. Amen. Let's say that to each other. Let's don't ridicule, and let's don't walk in unforgiveness, or let's don't walk in try. Well, let's do not be the chastiser. The Bible says you consider your ways. It don't say you consider my ways. Amen. Or I consider yours. You consider your ways. If something's going wrong, you consider your ways. How is the best way to consider your ways? Go to the Word. The Word is called a light. It's called a mirror. It's called a sword that cuts away all the garbage. And I praise God for His Word. I praise God that it's real. And I praise God that it works. Right? And I'll not take another report. If you got another report, you know where you can tie it. Now that we've revealed Jesus through another few verses of Scripture, let's... Am I forgetting something? No? Okay. Okay, Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. Where did we say the temple was? See, the reason I keep doing this to you is I don't want you to let this Scripture leave you. Do not let this apply to me. Do not let it apply to someone else. Make sure that it applies to you. Understand who you are and where you are every time we read the Bible. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Let me explain something to you. The best I can. It's very difficult to do. We are supposed to have the mind of Christ. We are supposed to be seated in Christ Jesus. We are supposed to, as Jesus said, I don't do anything or say anything unless the Father says it or tells me to do it. If that's the testimony of our life and the work of our life to make that accomplished or be accomplished in our lives, then we can understand that if this is Jesus saying this to the angels, we are saying it to the angels. Why are we called a temple? Well, we're called a habitation of God. He lives in the Holy of Holies. This is the temple, right? The carrier. We just are going to have to understand that the more we become like Christ, the more we're going to say what Christ says at the same time He says it. That should be exciting, by the way. It should be very exciting. Why? Because we're so good? No, because He's so good. He's so good. Now remember, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The wrath here means two things. It means passion, and it means righteous decisions or judgment. And I want us to keep that word in mind, that righteous decisions are judgment. Do you understand? Well, no. We as humans can't understand this. We have to accept the fact that Jesus cannot do anything bad or wrong. God the Father cannot do anything bad or wrong. Amen. So when judgment is pronounced, it is not bad. It is necessary. We in the United States, we won't even whip our children anymore because we think that's bad, when the Bible says it's necessary, or you don't love them. You need to choose which purport you're going to believe. The people that do such a good job of our judgment system and our penal system are God. See which one's more effective. I wrote down here, I wonder if God's bowl is full of wrath because it is full of the cries of His children. Is it the same bowl where our prayers are mixed with fire from the altar? The reason I put that in there, is it because we have decided we've had enough, or God has decided He's had enough? Now, did you hear that? In other words, is judgment day only in God's mind, or will it be in ours? When we've started crying out for God's righteousness on this earth, see, we need to understand that God's righteousness, God's purity, God's holiness, when it walks on the scene, it destroys darkness and evil. Well, now come on, did it? In your life, is it doing that right now, today? Well, just think about when God's presence comes on this earth in the form of Jesus, or in the form of us, as a unit, as a united body. What's going to happen to evil? Verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Who did this fall on? Were you in that? Okay. So now we're very much again directed on what this noisome, this worthless, depraved, hurtful thing. That's what the word noisome and grievous sore means. By the way, one of those words is porno, that describes the noisome. The sore is an ulcer or a wound. The first plague was a wound. This is what the beast died from and deceived many when he is restored. Right? He's going to die. His people are going to die from what they thought was a miracle because they were deceived. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Do these sound familiar? The fourth verse, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and foundations of water, and they became blood. The rivers are running water, and the fountains are the source or supply of water, which happens usually is referred to as rain. And the waters are rain. They became blood. Fifth verse. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. We need to be as honest and as pure as this word right here. Every time that we know God's up to something, even if we don't like it, we say it's right. Even if we don't like it, we're going through it. It's right. It's righteous. Your judgments are righteous because you are righteousness. These decisions are not harsh or wrong. You cannot be harsh or wrong. Now listen. Do you ever think about this? The only people that ever think about God being harsh are the ones that are doing wrong. The only time that I ever accused God of being mean is when I was wrong. Otherwise, to the pure, all things are pure, Titus says. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. That's a strange thing to say right there. For they are worthy. The word worthy means deserving. I wrote down here, it sounds like the law of seed time and harvest to me. Looks like it's in effect, doesn't it? For they shed the blood of saints and prophets. By the way, there's nobody else. Saints include everybody. Every one of God's kids. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Why? Because they shed blood. Remember a few scriptures back? It says anybody that sheds blood will die by the shedding of blood. Anybody that misleads will be misled. Remember those scriptures? Verse 7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." That means, amen, so be it, come on, get it on, let's go. You're right. Your judgments are righteous. And I'm not a bit afraid of them, because I stand in your righteousness. Out of the way of judgment, in the way of righteousness. Come on, how many of you stand in the righteousness of Christ? Ah, it's a good place to be. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." "And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now see if you've ever seen this happen before. "The men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed God," or blamed and cursed God. They caused the problem, and then when punishment comes, they're angry. "Now and then, when hearts are seared, there is no repentance. If we are God's, fire breaks the bonds. If you are Satan's, fire hardens the heart." Just makes you turn against him more. Remember Pharaoh? Right in the middle of the plagues that he was seeing? God says, it don't make any difference. We're going to go to him. We're going to give him a chance, but his heart is hard. Verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues from pain." The beast was given what he had given men that followed him, darkness. He cannot take what he gives, and neither can those that follow him. They chewed their own tongues. Once again, a seat means throne, and full of darkness means to be blinded. Verse 11, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." I wrote, this is mankind. They suffer because of their lack of repentance and because of their wrongdoing. Then blame God for their suffering. This plainly states they suffered because what they had done. Does it not? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Their deeds is what brought this on. But they refused to repent. Now listen, I know we like to get totally isolated. We're Christians and we have nothing to do with that. But we fit right there often. So let's don't get so far we can't receive a little correction of our own. When we're wrong, we cannot repent unless we say we're wrong. A lifesaver from God. You'll never get help. You'll never receive help unless you can say, I was wrong in that. And it needs to come quick. Is repentance described in the Bible as a hard thing, or should be an easy, quick thing? Well, let's see. What does repentance do to us? Well, it brings forgiveness. And it brings correction. That's a good word. It brings righteousness. It brings honor and glory. It brings blessings. It erases the time where nobody has the right anymore to bring that back up against, back up to you anymore. What in that was negative? But you don't understand. It hurts. Yeah, it hurts your pride. Your pride will send you to hell. Hurt that thing. Hurt that thing. Stomp it whenever possible. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Euphrates. Do you remember the reference of Euphrates in Genesis? That's right. It also flowed straight from the throne of God, didn't it? The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. This is basically, let's just call this the source of all water or refreshing. Water is refreshing in the Bible. This is the source of all water. It was turned to blood. And the water, therefore, was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The way of the kings of the east might be prepared. All cleansing, physically and spiritually, was gone. That's what we're saying here. All refreshing, all cleansing, all purifying was taken away. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, they weren't frogs, they were like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. A frog, I looked that up in the Bible, and it basically says the Egyptians, it was one of the Egyptian gods that represented fertility. Life and fertility. So what we see is that these false prophets and these beasts have been speaking life to those that were deceived. But now it was revealed. God made what was coming out of their mouth. He destroyed it. He desecrated their gods right in front of them. You understand that? He started with the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, the big symbols that were out there preaching Satan. And he turned what they were saying as life into frog. That's not very appetizing when you think about frogs coming out of someone's mouth. So this was a picture that was made to turn your stomach. That thing that they had been deceived with is now turning their stomachs. You'll see that a little later too. By the way, unclean spirits always come out of the mouths of false prophets and false teachers. That's all that comes out. Our job is to make sure we see that properly. You know, I had a guy call me this week, got on the phone, was from Texas, and he said, "Brother, I'm in trouble. Are you in the spirit?" And I wanted to smack him, you know, so I guess I wasn't at the moment. I wanted to tell him, if I hadn't have been in the Spirit, you wouldn't have called and I wouldn't have answered. But I didn't. I said, "Would you just tell me what you need to tell me? Let's don't get into the religious games. Are you in the Spirit?" You know why he called me? Because he knew I'd give him God's Word as an answer. Is that in the Spirit? I got to thinking about that a while ago. How do you know when someone's in the Spirit? By the way, the Spirit is a bad way to say. It's just a lousy way to say, because there's a spirit of darkness and there's a spirit of light. So if you're going to be in the Spirit, we need to qualify which spirit you're in. I want to be in God's living Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God. I want to be in that. How do I know when I'm in that? Every time I open my mouth, I sound like God. I hate to... boy, that shuddered. I mean, you guys reeled from that one. I can see that right now. Come on. Jesus was bold enough to say, "Everything you hear me say, you're hearing the Father." You're hearing the Father. He was very much in the Spirit of God, because he had the mind of God. He had the heart of God. He didn't, you know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't do shows. He didn't get on there and advertise he was coming to town for a miracle campaign. Because he knew he walked in miracles. Well, how did people know that? Well, by the tremendously different things that he said. "We've never heard a man speak like you." That's what they told him. That's how they knew he was in the Spirit. He was different than most. Not everybody, but most. And his prayers were being answered. All the time? No. No, he was in a place where there was unbelief one time, and his prayers didn't get answered. A little key in our lives. If we're in a place of unbelief, our prayers won't be answered. What does that mean, a physical place? Yeah, it could be you too. Right? How did Jesus remedy that? He said, we got to get out of here. We got to go outside of this evil place and take care of business. Remember? Let's be in the Spirit when we read Revelation. There's great help, the Bible says. Blessings. Frogs, they're god of fertility, of life. In this particular case, the dragon means a fabulous kind of serpent, as supposed to fascinate. So this was not a scary beast. This was a very beautiful beast, as we understand the Bible says that. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is beautiful. It is not ugly. Am I against miracles? Well, you and I will fight if you say that. I'm saying that we must know what spirit the miracles are from. We've known that in past by talking about Ouija boards and levitation and all of this stuff. If it doesn't bring glory to God, it's of the wrong spirit. Well, maybe I can levitate a table and bring glory to God. How? Maybe if that table fell on you, it's the only way we can get it off, that might be. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, don't get confused here. They're going out to fight against God, not for. These false ministers are still using miracles to draw all the leaders and peoples of the earth to unite against God and His people. The devil will use any means possible, including good, to deceive. Some of the nicest people in the world are tree huggers, and they call their mother Earth. Oh, they're so nice. Just amazes me sometimes how ooshy-gooshy nice they are. Nice won't get you to heaven. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Let me paraphrase that a little bit. Be aware. I come when no one expects. Keep yourself pure and prepared so that you will be ready. Do not be caught unclean in any way. Because if you are, it will be exposed. That's Scripture, right? That's what the naked means. And ashamed. Those things that you were hiding underneath the cloak of Christianity will be exposed. Those things that you were hiding in the cloak of generosity will be exposed. You either really are nice and you really are generous, or you just got a cloak of that on. How do we know? Spirit. Being in the Spirit of God. Understanding. You know, God gives us miraculous abilities. Do you know that? Just we don't acknowledge Him often enough. But in every life in here, He gives us the ability to perceive. And many times we use that and many times we don't. We'll say, I had a feeling. You had nothing. You had God trying to tell you something. Or you had Satan trying to tell you something, one of the two. I won't say that. We are to be naked before God. That's a command. That means come with no covering except Him. He promises to be your covering. The problem is that we like to come with another covering. We like to come in the name of a denomination or the name of some belief. Well, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, I could come to you and I could say, are you going to the Rodney Howard Brown meeting over here in Fort Collins soon? I hear it's really good. Why don't you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to name drop. Now, I'm not saying always. I'm saying that's one of the ways we do that. We want to impress you with what we know. That's a cloak. That's a clothing. And you will be exposed, the Bible says. Understand that exposure comes to everyone. every Christian and every non-Christian will be exposed for who they are. Well, you see, I can stand before you this morning and say, God, please expose me. I want that. Because, see, who will get the first exposure is me. I'll pick up the Word and I'll look in the Word and I'll see, oh my goodness, I got a wrinkle in that. Got to get that straight. And if I don't, it will be exposed by in some other area to some other people. That's a promise from God to everyone. We're to be in the right righteous position to be able to say, when I'm exposed, you'll see Jesus. Boy, that was a good statement. There's nothing fearful about that statement. You can be comfortable. I'm not trying to make you a god. This is not a New Age church. I'm trying to tell you that you are to be hidden in Christ Jesus and He is your covering. So when you are exposed, which is mandatory for others to get saved, they need to see Christ Jesus. Well, that was a little safer, evidently. I got some response on that. It's all right. You keep me cautious. I don't need to just say any old thing. Praise God. Shame means indecency. And I won't go into all this definition because it might turn us red. But basically it means indecency. What is a decent thing in your life? Jesus. What is an indecent thing? Anything else? That simple. Verse 16, and He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I want to bring up a couple of things. The valley, or the Armageddon, is a place, Megiddo, you've heard that before. It's a valley or an open space. But it's a symbol of victories and defeats. And I don't really need to go through all of this. Yes, one way or the other. In history, the reason Armageddon is chosen, because there have already previously been battles before in history. One there, good people won, good people lost. Bad people won, bad people lost. So it's kind of like God is picking this time. See, some of His people lost in this area in battles before, and some of His people won. The finality is that God's going to move in here and for the last time, show who's the victorious. Who is the victorious? Now, this is a place of conflict. Armageddon means a place of conflict. A place that the devil won and lost in the past and will be defeated again for the final time. 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, I love this because, well, I'll read it to you. In this particular case, it is done means to come into existence. In other words, when he says it is done, that means there's no more to talk about. It's happened or it is happening, whichever way you want to look at it. The voice came out of the temple of heaven. It is done. What does amen mean? Or it is done, right? So, are we beginning to say that to each other? Are we beginning to say it about the Word of God? Are we beginning to say it in our faith? As a Christian community, are we going to start saying it is done? I say it to you often by saying, I will receive no other report. You can say, amen, it is done, it is finished, so be it. Don't get caught up. So be it doesn't mean it'll happen in the future. That means done. When you say amen, from this point forward, I want you to remember, when you say amen, it means done. No other report. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. One of these days, Praise God. That's just talking to me. Y'all got to hear that. God has tremendous revelation for all of us. Don't be afraid when it starts happening to you, okay? Don't be afraid when you start seeing things. You don't have to tell everything you see. Don't do that. Just see it and thank God for it. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not seen. Men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I remind you again and again that it seemed like every time God was moving on this earth, when Jesus was crucified, the earth rumbled and shook and lightning and thunder. And Adam, when he was purifying the earth at Noah's time. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give her, unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, does everybody know what Babylon stands for? Give me a lot of descriptions here. World system is one of them. Confusion is another very good one. Both of those are. So, in fact, tie them together. The world system is confused. Very much so. False church, false prophecy. Another one is Baal, Babel. That's the confusion part. Another one is very good is wormwood and bitterness. So we can just say this was the mother of confusion. Babylon is the mother of confusion, the mother of indecency again. What happened? The great city was divided. What great city? There's a lot of people say Jerusalem. We're not talking about Jerusalem here. Because Jerusalem is not the mother of confusion. We're talking about Babylon. Babylon came in remembrance or came into God's face. How did Babylon, confusion, deception, get in God's face? How does anything get in God's face? There you go. We bring it there. We get enough of this stuff. And our prayers go up and they go right in front of Him. Mixed with fire and smoke and returned back as thunder and lightning. Isn't that what we're seeing right here in the Scriptures? I've said before, I don't think I've said it with as much understanding as I have now, but Jesus is going to return one day when we want Him to. Well, that's not the only part. There's another part of the formula. When Jesus came to earth, it was to accomplish a job that God had given Him. We just like to pick on the one job in the word of salvation, but it was much more than that. It was to bring total exaltation to God in the form of servitude and humility and power and authority and trueness, never lie, never tell anything but the truth, never take glory to Himself. When He accomplished that, which His final accomplishment was, He laid His life down for us, right? That was the accomplishing, or the final part of the job. He was then brought to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and God proclaimed, I do this for you because you were such a tremendous servant. Right? All right. When's time going to end then? How you like that transition? When's time going to end with that scenario in mind? When His seed do the same thing. When they're not interested in doing anything but bringing exaltation to God. Humbling themselves in the form of laying their life down for others. And then at the same time, crushing Satan. How do you crush Satan? You become a true servant. Well, I don't understand servitude. You mean when you lay hands on people, that's a servant? Absolutely. And if you're doing it for any other reason, you're indecent. You're going to be exposed. I'll remind you 1,000 times when I was violently praying for some on time, and God says, what if I don't? What if I don't heal him? And then right in the middle of one of the Bible studies, He asked me one time, He said, why do you want to be healed? For you or for me? It's a good. We ought to ask ourselves that every day. Every time we pray, every time we ask God something, We need to remember that He's asking us, why? Is it for you or is it for me? If we get that right, when we get that right, this Babylon is going to go up in front of God's face. It's going to happen. Babylon has always been a symbol of rebellion, evil, and darkness. The great power and seat of power is split. A while ago, it was mentioned the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. That's the Trinity on the dark side. The root of division and confusion is divided and confused. Did you get that one? The very root and seed of division and confusion is divided and confused. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Okay, the Scripture says you are not to be an island unto yourself, and that you are to tear down every high place. That's what this is talking about. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found any longer. Now, this is spiritually and physically. I'm not trying to take away from the physical happening. But when we do you want to tear down Babylon in your life?
Yeah.
Then let the islands flee and let the high places be pulled down. Every high place was thrown down and cast into the sea. Sounds like the sins and accusations that the devil used against us. Verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Once again, man's rebellion causes plagues, and they blame God. A talent, by the way, it's a strange measurement. The NIV calls it 100 pounds. Each stone weighed 100 pounds. The true definition is if it's silver, it's 100 pounds, and if it's gold, it's 200 pounds. I don't know what the difference is. But so we know that each hailstone was somewhere between 1 and 200 pounds. That's a big stone. We can go a little bit further. 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Who did the angel come and speak to? John. And now us, right? Come, I will show. Let me define. Well, I'll give you the word whore here. It means idolater. A prostitute. A libertine. A debaucher. A fornicator. A whoremonger. Babylon. It's part of the definition. Babylon. The great whore. A whore or a prostitute is one that serves idols or sells the gifts that God gives them for a profit. Well, I'm glad a couple of you caught that one. That's the whore. I'm going to tell you, the whore didn't start in Babylon. The whore started in church. And it looked like such a good idea that the devil uses it. One that sells the gifts that God gave them. God gives me a revelation, I write a book. I sell it to you. You know by rights that we're not even supposed to sing these songs until we get registered with the people that supposedly wrote them? Because a group of them got together one day and said, I don't think God's blessing us enough. If we'd form a union and write a patent right, the churches will have to pay us a fee so that we can sing their songs. That's what that is. And you go into some churches and you'll see down at the bottom of their overheads their little number that they're given so that they can use the songs that God gave somebody. What's that sound like to you? A gift that was given is now sold? That happens over and over and over. You'll turn on a preacher on the TV and he'll spend 30 minutes of his hour selling you his books and tapes. There's one right now that's not even alive anymore. If you'll send him $1,000, you'll get some videotapes and stuff sometime this year. And you'll get the... I saw this one today. When they have their get-togethers, you can come on the inside and sit on the front seats. And God says, I gave it to you. I gave it to you. What are you selling it for? I know a man one time that was a real prophet. And he got this little letter in the mail from this denomination that invited him to their national meeting or their worldwide meeting. And so he accepted. Sure. He thought, boy, I'll get my foot into this place. He found out that all the letters that were sent to the people, especially the men, by the way, that if you'll come to this meeting, we'll guarantee you prophecies at $10,000 a prophecy. And of course, he canceled. No, I'm not having it. What, are you crazy? Man. That's right. The guy in the Bible that wanted, how much will it cost me so that I can lay on hands? Your life. That's what it'll cost you. It's all it costs you. Just give me your life and you got my anointing. Guy the other day brought me a book. Oh, you got to read this. Dr. So-and-so read it. You got to read it. It'll change your life. The anointing. Not Benny Hinn, somebody in this town wrote that book. What is it? How do you get it? And how do you keep it? All you have to do is pay me and I'll tell you. I said, before I read the book, let me tell you what I think the anointing is. It's the smell you get from rubbing up against God. And the oil. Well, how do you get it? Rubbing up against God. Well, how do you keep it? Rubbing up against God. And his mouth dropped open because I can tell you that's exactly what he read in that book in another form. And I said, you know why I don't write books? Because you can say it very simply, very quick, one page, and you can't sell one page. Become as a little child. Become as a little child. God can reveal grandiose things to you in a couple of words. Just a couple of words. And I went and had supper with, or dinner with somebody that dinner is the middle meal, supper is the evening meal. Lunch is what you carry in a brown paper bag, right? Okay. The last supper, not dinner. Somebody that most of you know. And he was trying his best to clear out his dead wife's stuff out of the closet. And he couldn't do it. He literally could not do it. And so I went out to eat with him, and I knew for several days he'd been having some real problems. And I started sharing with him about the grace of God. I didn't know why. I knew that was what God told me to do. About the time being rewritten. That the things never happen. That God promises to take what the devil meant for bad and turn it to good. That's a promise. And that we can go so far as Paul did to say, I never did it. And we don't do this as hypocrisy. This is not a license for you to do what you want to do. Because in the physical, you will pay a price for what you do wrong. But in the spiritual, let's go back to the spiritual. Let's be spirit beings. Anyway, to make a very long afternoon short, when I got back to the apartment, he brought those things out, threw them in the back of my truck, and he said, now I can do it. Now I can do it. What was bothering him? Guilt. Extreme guilt. That's what was bothering him. For you to sit here in this room today and say that you don't ever suffer that is like saying, I have no sin and the truth is not in you. The devil is very faithful. He comes and he reminds you of things that somebody told you you did wrong, or that was wrong to you, done to you. And anger or guilt comes up. Why? Because you listened to it. You listened to it. Don't become the great whore. Don't sell your gifts and don't take someone else's sickness and disease. Don't do it. You don't have to. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Man, free. Maybe I'm not totally free from someone's opinion. But as soon as I know that I am, I am. What's so wrong with someone's opinion? Oh, it's dangerous. See, if I ask you, do you think that I'm saved? And you tell me no, then I'm going to start trying to prove to you that I am. I don't have to prove that to nobody. Man, according to that scripture, Jesus and I know. We know. I want you to know that I am. But you know why I want you to know that I am? So that you can be. One of the things God's working with me right now is peace. Right, Larry? Even that Bible study the other night. He's working on my peace. I remember many, many years ago, I heard a guy say, if he can't steal your peace, he can't steal your goods. And that's just now beginning to dawn on me what that means. What's some of my goods? My health is part of my goods. My money is part of my goods. My children are part of my goods. My longevity of life is part of my goods. My alertness, my ability to function totally when I get older is a promise from God. It's part of my goods. That I don't lose one of those functions, not one. I have so many promises. I'm in a weird mood today. I don't know if y'all know that or not. I really am. I don't know what, I don't understand it. But it's like I was so tempted this morning just to lay down here on the floor and just cry and let y'all have church. And not sad, just pure joy. Our peace, if you like that word better, just total peace. It's nearly scary to me. I feel so much like going to heaven, you know. And it's not time. I know that's not time. But I just want to. I just want to. And yet I remember that this is heaven. So why don't I make it heaven instead of wishing heaven? You know, I have the ability to help you guys make some heaven here on earth if I just say what God says. Isn't that cool? If I encourage you all to say what God says, then this thing is a whole lot. It's the opposite of AIDS. It's the opposite of AIDS. AIDS cannot be cured. The opposite is I can't get sick. There's no sickness or disease involved here. Understand, you young people, you make sure that when God puts something on your heart, you write it on the walls. I remember as a young my dad reminded me one time that he got in my car when I was 16 years old and on the visor. Praise God. It said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. I wasn't even a Christian when I put that up there. But at least not what I consider to be, because the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart was not acceptable. And that writing on that wall has prophesied into my life what will be. Without a vision, the people perish. Write it on the wall. When a scripture grabs your heart, write it somewhere. Get those fat jokes off the refrigerator and put on scripture. Put them on there. Right? Put the scripture up there that God touches you with. Let that scripture start prophesying into your life. Let it start changing your life. So that instead of thinking about Revelation being a time of tribulation, then we can think about it as today, a time of deliverance. Total, total deliverance. God wants for us total deliverance. And He'll start at a ripe young age if you let Him. In my case, my dad was praying hard, I promise you. I remember when I was little, he said, "God, you know I can't keep up with these ringtail corkers. I can't do it, but you can." That's the way he used to pray. The devil's trying to kill him. You can keep that from happening. Please do that for me. You know? When judgment day comes, you're going to be judged to be a whore or chaste. A pure person. You reminded me of that this morning when you were talking about her, when you said, when she said,